So I'd like to bless each one here this morning. It's good to be here again. I was blessed with the service this far, the part of it that I was here for. This message this morning, for some reason I had a little bit of a hard time concentrating yesterday and the day before. Not sure what's up with that. I realize we're in a battle against evil and so on, but just had a hard time with that. And this morning I hit the button to print it. Printer started, it's okay, it's fine. Message is printing off. Went to grab the pages to go leave for church, and the printer was out of black ink. Do we have more black ink? No. So anyway, I had to run over to the office and print the rest of it out. Not sure what God's reasons are for all that, but I'd like to begin this morning with a question. How many of you believe that parachutes work? Okay, I mean, you jump out of an airplane, you pop the chute, they fill up with air, they lower you down to the ground at a survivable rate of speed, okay? I saw Ben didn't raise his hand. Probably knew what was coming next. How many of you would go jump out of an airplane with a parachute? Got a couple. How many of you would not? Okay, I got a question for you. Ben, why not? Wouldn't enjoy it. Okay. Somebody else had their hand up. Okay. Good point. Andy, did you have your hand up? Why wouldn't you jump out of an airplane with a parachute? Okay. I quite frankly think that's an excuse. Anybody else want to hazard a reason why you wouldn't do it? Who said they're afraid? Geneva, why are you afraid? You know they work. Okay.
I think it would depend on the purpose of coming out of the airplane with the parachute.
Okay. You know they don't always work. Okay? That's a fact. They don't always work.
My brother was a parachute.
Okay.
Older brother. And when he jumped out, the chute didn't open right away. And he thought he was going to die. And he prayed and told God
that
if he saves his life,
why he'll work for him. Okay. Good. Praise the Lord. So, that one was kind of for the men. And basically what I wanted to illustrate to you is that there's probably the reason most of us wouldn't do that is we don't 100% trust them to start with. I did kind of have one more question. If you knew that there was no way the parachute would fail, would you do it? No. Okay, why not?
I'd do it if I had to, but not for money.
Okay, right. If you had to. Okay. So, you'll probably get this what I'm talking about. There's two reasons. One of them is that you don't trust it. That's what I thought the message was going to be about this morning, was trust. So, ladies, this one's for you. How much food could you get in that basket? I mean, how many people could you feed with what you could put in that basket? 50 people. See a lot of heads shaking. Good. 20? Possibly. So, someone told you to take what you had in that basket and start passing it out to 5,000 people, you'd probably say, what?
Is Jesus here?
Is Jesus here? All right, if you want, if you would, turn this morning to John chapter 6. And stand with me and we'll read the first several verses there. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And now I'm going to interrupt because I forgot something. There was something missing after Sunday school this morning. And I didn't go deaf. But it was really quiet back there in the entryway this morning. So all of you children, I'm not sure who all was back there this morning, but I really appreciated that. And I think God did too. Just loved it. So, yeah, I interrupt to say that. Thank you. So, Jesus here, he's out in the country. I didn't take the time to put this all together, exactly the sequence of events and how far they were from anywhere. It'd be interesting to know that. But he's out in the country, and the other thing that I'm not sure of is that, but I'm not 100% sure that this is the time that Jesus had heard that John the Baptist was killed. He went and took his disciples out into the wilderness to be by themselves. These people followed them out there. I think that's the time that this was. So anyway, sees these people come out there, and he goes ahead and teaches them. Supper time comes, and there's no food. Well, you think about a little bit about the logistics of getting food out there. You know, why didn't someone take their lunch? Or why couldn't they go get food? And we'll get into that. One of the other gospels gives that the disciples said, "Hey, send these people away. They need to go out into the villages around here and buy food." And Jesus said, "No, you give them something to eat." And then they're like, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish." So the other night, I walked over to Joe and Land's house for supper. We were going to eat over there. Took 45 minutes to walk over there. just like to put this in perspective. But what I'd like to do is bring this to our day a little bit, make this a little more real for us, if I can, this morning. So you walk 45 minutes to listen to someone teach or preach. You don't want to run. You're not just going to run home and get some food, okay? These people didn't bring any food, and to carry food that far. I mean, this boy that brought food must have been, he was concerned about it, to even carry his food that far. So anyway, so they're out there. It's supper time. There's no food. And so Jesus asked Philip where the nearest Walmart is to get some food for these people. Okay, I said, I'm going to bring it to our day. And Philip responded like I would, like Jesus. $12,000 worth of food wouldn't be enough to give everybody a little bit. And there's probably no Walmart would stock the sheer amount of food that it would take, right? So let's think about this just a little bit. I want you to get a feeling of what kind of a miracle this was. Let's not skip over the wonder of this. So we've got 5,000 people. And, you know, Andrew is there thinking about a crowd this size, and there must be 5,000 people. And he's looking into this little basket. The little basket's got a couple pieces of bread, a couple hamburgers, a little container of potato salad. This is lunch, remember? It's one boy's lunch. Container of potato salad and a little squirt bottle of mustard, a little squirt bottle of ketchup. And he's like, what's this? There's 5,000 people. Think about it. If you just took 5,000 people out there just in front of this church house, have you ever been in a crowd of 5,000 people? I think I may have been close. I think some of the air shows sometimes the crowds are close to that. You can't begin to imagine feeding 5,000 people, right? I'm going to try. So how far will that go? Well, it won't. We know that. And that's what he said. He said, what are they among so many? He's thinking, you know, you got 5,000 people, you'd need 2.25 tons of hamburger, 2,500 pounds, $16,400, 625 8-packs of hamburger buns, $912, a 3/4 ton of potato salad, $3,250, 79 bottles of ketchup, 50 bottles of mustard, 70 boxes of cheese slices. Okay, we're $21,865. And there's not a Walmart around that would stock that much. Logistically, you have to get it there. How are you going to get that there? If I total it up right, there's 5,084 pounds of food. That's a truckload of food. You need to cook it. You've got 62 40-pound coolers of burgers, 12 grills going at 20 burgers each, 12 minutes per batch, 3.85 hours. There's 12 disciples. So if they all got busy, got their grills fired up, take 3.85 hours to cook all that food. Serve it. If you're going to serve it, if you have 12 serving lines, you have 1 minute per person. And that's being pretty efficient. You've got 3.5 hours just serving it. So we're at almost 7 hours dealing with one simple meal, and all these people need to walk home before dark. When's Jesus going to do any teaching? I want us to get a feeling of how big this need is. How big this miracle really is. This is amazing. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. The disciples knew this. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. We have this need. This need is huge. It's way beyond any capacity that we have. And here's the normal human response. I don't have the resources. Send them to someone who does. Think about what the disciples are suggesting here. Send these people into the villages to buy food for themselves. I'd like you to think about if you took 5,000 people and divided them up and sent some of them to Somerset and some of them to Glenford to buy food. It would overwhelm the capacity of both of those villages. But that's the easy thing to do. If someone else has better resources than I do to fill the need that's in front of me. So send the people somewhere else. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you give them something to eat. That was normal for the disciples to think. Like, that's normal for us. I tend to do that. What did the disciples have? They had 5 loaves, 2 fish, 1 basket, and Christ's command to do the impossible. This is worse than jumping out of an airplane with a parachute that has a 9% chance of working. But what did Jesus do? Just briefly, Jesus made order. He let the people relax. He used what they had. He kept it simple. He used his disciples. He blessed the food and started passing it out. And he multiplied it until there was enough. I want us this morning to be in awe of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you think any of the disciples had any idea what was about to happen? They couldn't. I don't think I would have been able to conceive in my mind the possibility of food being multiplied to that extent. I mean, you can throw a little water in soup to thin it and make it go a little further. You can, but you can't make it do what it can't do, right? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, this message is for me. Thinking about trust, I thought it was about trust. And it does. It is somewhat about that. You know, trust Jesus to provide for my everyday needs, to take care of my stuff, to take care of my family, to take care of my health, to take care of my business, to provide my salvation, to direct our church, to guide my brothers in the church, and to guide our outreach efforts. But you know, the thing that I finally came back to is that we know Christ can. We've got these stories. We know what he can do. We know it's possible. Trust. What is trust? Trust is a firm belief in the reliability. Christ is reliable. We know that. The truth, the ability, or the strength of someone or something. Trust. We know that. We know this about Jesus. Does my work life reflect that trust? Does my stress level reflect that trust? Do I rest in the level of living that he has provided for me? Do I rest in the amount of possessions that he has provided for me? Do I really believe that Jesus has given me what is good for me? Am I trying to improve on what he's given? Does my insurance level reflect that trust? God is going to keep me right where he wants me. Does God have the liberty to take my stuff? Just random questions. No, they're not random. These are things we all deal with. Look at him. He can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember when I said that the message was about more than trust? Am I satisfied with bread and fish? Or does it need to be steak and shrimp? All of these questions are to challenge us and to make this point. Is our lack of trust so much a lack of belief in Jesus' ability as it is a lack of surrender to his will? I know he can. But the bottom line is, do I want him to? We know he can, but are we afraid he won't give us what we want? We know he can. We know he can protect our stuff, but are we afraid he won't? Maybe he knows we don't need it. Or maybe we're afraid he thinks we don't need it. Do I believe Christ's ability to provide abundantly? Yes, absolutely, I believe that. But am I okay with what he actually gives? Twelve baskets of leftovers, abundance, more than enough, leaving no doubt as to the miraculous nature of the event. How many times do I miss the miraculous? You think any of these people went home with any doubt that this was a miracle? They did. Or they forgot, one or the other, I'm not sure which. But later on in the chapter, Jesus tells them, they came back again. And they came, and Jesus tells them, you didn't come because of the miracle. You came because you ate the loaves and fishes. I don't know, did they forget? I don't know exactly how that was. But I would suggest that sometimes we miss the miraculous. You're not here because of the because you're here because you ate the loaves, not because you saw the miracle. I should just find that. It's way on down the chapter, I think. Is it verse 26? Yes, thank you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. How many times do I miss the miraculous? Do we miss miracles because we focus on mistakes of management? You know, I've heard people criticize CAM. Organizations like that, and they're human, they make mistakes. You've got managers that don't manage well. But do we miss the miracle of what's happening? People are being built houses that would not otherwise be able to afford them. They're able to take people from multiple walks of life, bring them together, and provide a service that is, it's impossible outside of Jesus Christ. Do I trust Christ to take care of my family? How much do you worry about your children? My children don't know how many times I've prayed for them when they're gone. There is a healthy concern for our children's safety, and that's not what I'm getting at. But how much time do I spend worrying about them? How much Don't climb trees. Don't go swimming. Don't go skating. Be careful at work. You know, how much of that is a lack of trust or a lack of surrender to the will of Christ? Do I trust Christ to take care of my health? Well, then I hit that one a little bit. Does my level of stress about my health reflect a trust in someone who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or even think? Do I trust him with my health? Or am I afraid of what he's going to let me suffer? I don't like suffering. I'll be the first one. I don't like pain. But am I afraid of what he's going to bring into my life? Need to move on. Do I trust Jesus to take care of business? Does my willingness to take time off of work, off of my work, for his work, reflect that I believe that Christ can take care of business? Does my willingness to share the profits of business reflect a trust in Christ to take care of business? And that can reach into all kinds of areas. I think it can even reach into what you're willing to pay your employees. I'm probably getting in trouble for this, but I appreciate those who are willing to take employees that are less than perfect and pay them more than they're worth to give them a chance. I think it reflects that Christ is the reason for our business. Do I trust Jesus to take care of my salvation? Another issue, another area that some of us struggle with. This whole thing of am I saved or not? So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 27 says this way, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. This is Jesus. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Several things that I'd like us to think about, just briefly thinking about our salvation and its security in Christ. He holds his priesthood permanently. There is no other high priest. He is the only one. Because he lives forever. He continues forever. He's able to save to the uttermost. So when you repent and you're saved, you are saved all the way. You are not partly saved or almost saved or just about not saved. You are saved to the uttermost. That is Jesus. And finally, here's where it gets tough for us sometimes. We're not perfect. And the way we live our life sometimes, we fail. We make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't. We do things we know don't please God. Are you saved or not? To the uttermost. There's some more of this verse. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. You have an intercessor. One who is there for you when you in times like that. Do I feel like I'm just barely going to make it? I fail so often, and when is it going to be the last time that God tolerates it? When he's just done. I fail one time too many times. I struggle with anger. And I There's an outburst, I get impatient, and I feel like I let my family down. I let God down. I know I shouldn't respond like that. It's sin to respond like that. Am I still saved? Maybe I'm just weird, but I think there's more than just me that struggles with that sometimes. I failed again. Am I still saved? Where does your salvation come from? Did you earn any part of it? Did you get a better deal because you didn't live as bad a life as the next guy did? Or did God get a better deal on you because you didn't live as bad a life as the next guy did? Because you're raised in the church. Did God get a better deal with you than did with anybody else? We know the answer to that. The price is the same. It cost him just as much to redeem you as it did the drunk. A man had two sons. The one served him faithfully. The other one went away and wasted his inheritance. Then he repented and came back, and his father threw a celebration. We're familiar with that story. We know that story. But I guess the part of this story that I've been thinking about the last while is the older son. His older son resented it. He said, "It's not fair. I've served you faithfully all these years. I've never disobeyed a command. And yet when this loser comes back, you throw him a party. You've killed a fatted calf and you never gave me a kid to celebrate with my friends." Which of those was a son? Both of them. They were both sons. I would like to suggest that in the older son, that the father saw a son that would rather be with his friends than with his father. He saw a son who served because it was right and because it was a responsible thing to do. He'd been raised that way. But I think he longed to have a son who would love him and who was interested in his kingdom. And I wonder if the older son was always too busy. Or maybe as soon as the work was done on the farm, he disappeared and went off to be with his friends. You know, it was really about him. He was on his father's business there, but it just, I don't know exactly. The father told him, he said, "Everything I've got is yours." I would have loved to take one of these kids and grill it and me and you sit down and you know, enjoy fellowship. I'd love to have your friends here too. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I'm using my imagination, but he was a son. And that's my point. They were both sons. So where are you when you fail? You failed. Are you still a son? Yes, you're still a son. You're just a son who has sinned and needs to repent. Your salvation is only in jeopardy if you refuse to repent and walk on in your own way. You can leave, but you don't have to. Do I trust Jesus? Moving on, do I trust Jesus to direct his church? And now that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Whose church is it? It's his. Of course he can direct it. But I struggle to not worry about it. Are we doing this right? Or are we just doing things our own way? Are we willing to sacrifice and stand for truth like we heard in the devotional this morning? It's his church. He loves it more than we do. And I hear of people who have been hurt by churches. And they say, you can't trust the church. You can't trust the leadership. You can't trust this brother or that brother. Whose church is it? Whose brothers are they? You know, if it's my church and the leadership fails, then it's devastating. But if it's Jesus' church, failures can be forgiven and trust can be restored. And that goes not just to leadership. This goes both ways. If it's my church, then failure is devastating. He loves it more than we do. Do I trust Jesus to guide my brothers in the church? Remember the parachute? What if they ask something of me that I'm not willing to give up? What if they see dangers that aren't there and they won't let me go where I want or do what I want? Or what if they allow themselves things that I'm not comfortable with? Whose brothers are they? They're Christ's brothers. And he loves them more than I do. You see how it comes back to more than just trust? It's also about surrender. You can say you trust someone. Do you trust them enough to surrender your own will and way? Trust Christ to guide our outreach efforts. What if a church asks me to move to a new church plant or a mission endeavor? What if people don't show up to help? How are we going to pay for it? We don't know how. All kinds of reasons. Again, Christ loves his church. And again, the issue isn't really so much one of trust in Jesus as it is one of surrender to Jesus. At least that's the way some of this stuff seems to come out for me. It's like, I know he can do anything. But am I willing to live out of that? Now I'd like to look at the response of the disciples in this situation. Just briefly, to challenge us, I guess, to challenge myself. What did the disciples do in this situation? They had a situation. The need was far bigger than them. What did they do? They brought what they had, even though they knew that it was nowhere near enough. Positively insignificant, in fact. The little basket of food. I mean, it was insignificant. I mean, they might as well have had nothing, really. This morning, that's us. That's you and I. That's our skills. Our money, our wisdom, our talents, our decision-making ability, in the face of the tremendous needs in the world around us. That's us. It's so little. They brought it anyway. And then they served it. They gave it to the people. They were willing to do with their little bit what Christ directed. And they had the same question we were. What is this among so many? I think sometimes my problem is I don't want to give what I have, and I use the excuse that what is this among so many? I don't want to give what I have because then I won't have it anymore. And Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Why do I worry so much about giving the little that I have. Okay, they gave what they had, and then they waited to see what Jesus would do. The other thing that they did was did their part. Do your part. It's not as big as it looks. So I'd like for you young ladies to imagine. So we have fellowship dinner. Sometimes you're out, you're serving coffee or something. Can you serve coffee or can you serve, could you like take plates out, serve 50 people? Could you? You could. Okay, 50 people, doable, right? Could you do it twice? Sure you could. You could do it twice. Could you do it 8 times? You could. Given enough time, you could do that. So if we take 5,000 people and we divide it by 12 people, 12 disciples, each one only had to serve 416 people. Or 417. I mean, there's a little bit of decimal work there, but you see what I'm saying? 5,000 people. All of a sudden, you split that 12 ways, and it's doable. Like they did the legwork. Jesus didn't multiply the food and then just give it to everybody. No, there was legwork to do, and the disciples did that. And they probably had more help than that. But see what I'm saying? Do it. Do your part. It's not that big. You don't have to feed all 5,000 people. Feed 50. And then do it again. Don't let the overwhelming amount of needs keep you from meeting one. And then and the reason I split that into groups of 50 was Luke 9, verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. So you divide the crowd by 12, and then each of the disciples served their 417 people. It's doable. Okay, and the last thing is that they gathered up Christ's leftovers. So they went around picking up the leftovers there, and they had 12 times as much food as they started out with. There was enough for each of the disciples' lunch the next day. Does Jesus take care of his people? They had 12 times as much food as what they started out with. Leaving no doubt as to the miraculous nature of this. But Jesus takes care of his people. It may be bread and fish for lunch the next day. It may not be steak and shrimp. But you know, finally, that's okay. Here's something else. Here's another verse that I find fascinating. I don't fully understand it. I'm going to be upfront with that before I start. But here's a verse that I find fascinating. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters. I don't understand that verse. What can Christ do? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That I do know. Closing, I don't know where all Christ will lead this church. But I'm pretty confident that he will stretch us. He will take us out of our comfort zone. And he will show us that we are not enough. We use that statement in jest. But that statement is so true. We are not enough. But he is. He's more than enough. He's more than enough to make up the difference and leave enough leftovers to supply us when the miracle's over. Let's pray.